Good morning. Praise be to the Lord, and good to see all of you this morning. Amen. I was not here a couple of weeks ago on the Lord's Day, and I heard about a chihuahua and a bulldog dancing in the aisle. I don't know if you heard about it. I will not say who said it, but I went back and listened to the message 2 weeks ago which Jeremy gave. But if you missed the chihuahua jumping on the back of the bulldog, I'm sorry. If you missed the Super Bowl fellowship here that night, you missed the chihuahua jumping on the bulldog. But hopefully we can see it again, maybe if the Eagles wins the Super Bowl again next year. Well, our passage is Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 16 to 23. John, thanks for reading the scripture. Let me ask you a question. If you are to share the gospel and the person whom you are sharing the gospel were to ask you, what does the gospel offers that person? What does Christianity offers? What would you say? What does the gospel offers to those we share the gospel? If they ask you, what does the gospel offers? What does Christianity offers? Is it health, wealth, joy, and peace? Well, that gospel can offer that. A healthy marriage? Oh, gospel can offer that. A job, a career. What does gospel offers? There are many things gospel offers, eternal life. But if I put into one word, what gospel offers is Christ. Gospel offers Christ. The gospel is the theme of the Bible, and Christ is the focus, the center of the Word of God. Everything revolves around Christ. Gospel offers Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. To have Christ is to have everything. Not to have Christ is have nothing. I have a little story here. A city missionary in London was called to an old tenement building. A lady was dying, and in the last stages of disease, the room was tiny and cold. The woman was lying on the floor. This missionary tried to help this lady and asked if there was anything she wanted, and this is what she said. I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. Well, the man never forgot it. He went home and he wrote these words. In the heart of London city, mid the dwellings of the poor, These bright golden words were uttered. I have Christ. What want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort. I have Christ. What want I more? I have Christ. What want I more? Amen. How many of us can say that? I have Christ. What want I more? All you need is Christ. All you need is found in Christ. You are complete in Christ. This is the theme of this passage. We are complete in Christ. Well, this passage deals mainly with the Colossian heresy. What is the Colossian heresy? We have some idea of the nature of the Colossian heresy as we read this book. The purpose of Paul writing this book was to refute, deal with and refute the Colossian heresy. In order to do that, what Paul is doing here is dealing with those heresies, but his main focus is to exalt Christ, exalt the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, make him preeminent. That is the theme of this book, Christ preeminent in our lives because of his person and because of his work. We know who he is, chapter 1, verse 15 onwards, and his work. He reconciled us to God through his death. He is preeminent. He's the creator. He's God. But he is, as Paul is exalting the glories of Christ, but he's refuting in the Colossian heresy. We have some ideas of the nature of the Colossian heresy. I want to put that in five categories as I was studying this book. We can see various elements of this heresy in these categories. One was philosophy. We saw that earlier. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Human wisdom was one of the problems. That was the problem in Corinth. Paul said when he came there, he did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, but he came in the spirit. He did not want to be known anything other than Christ crucified. That was his wisdom, Christ crucified. So love of wisdom. The wisdom was one of the Colossian heresy, the human wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom means godless men trying to find out the meaning of truth. Truth about the universe. Truth about our existence. Meaning of life. Purpose of life. What happens after death? All those things. Godless men. Men without God trying to come up with answer for the questions of life. That is wisdom. But Colossians had Christ plus, they said you need Christ plus human wisdom. That is one. The other thing was Gnosticism. Knowledge. You need to attain a certain level of knowledge. Christ is not enough. You need Christ plus knowledge. That's how you go up in the plane of spirituality. That's how you get your grade up in spiritual maturity. But Paul refuted those two heresies in one sentence. That is chapter 2, verse 3. God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The two heresies were cut down with one sentence, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you need Christ plus wisdom? No. Do you need Christ plus knowledge? No. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So these are two categories of heresy, Colossian heresy. The third category, it is part of the Gnostic heresy, that Christ was a man, not God. He was man until his baptism, and God came upon him. An emanation of God perhaps came upon him. Then God left him just before his death on the cross, in before the darkness fell on the face of the earth. So when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was just a man, not God. God left him already. He was man. But that was refuted and shot down by this verse in chapter 2, verse 9. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The deity, God, dwelt in Christ. He is fully God and man. When he was born in, he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was God. And he was a man baby. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was God and man. When he lived on the face of the earth, he was God and man. When he was baptized, he was God and man. When he died on the cross, he was God and man. When he was tortured before that, he was suffered, he was God and man. And he was fully God. There was not even one second he was not God. So that is refuted, that heresy. Then the other heresy was Jewish legalism. Oh, that's where our passage comes. So let me list them. So we saw philosophy, Gnosticism. Part of that was Christ was just a man. Now the third one is legalism, Jewish legalism. Those teachers said you need Christ plus you need to keep all the ceremonial laws. Food and dietary laws, food and drink, in festival and new moon and Sabbath day, and all those things. Part of that was circumcision. But we will see how that was dealt. That is our passage. So we saw the heresy, human wisdom, Gnosticism. Part of was Christ was not God. Then just a man. Then it was Jewish legalism. Then in verse 18, 19, we see mysticism, supernatural experience. Christ plus supernatural experience, like visions and worshiping God and fake humility because of those things. But Paul is going to deal with that. They said that is the measure of spirituality. Now Paul is going to negate that and he's going to promote a relationship, not religion. And we'll see that in verse 18 and 19. Then the last two one, the heresy, is asceticism. That is self-denial. Asceticism. It seems there was a group of Jewish sect. They were Essenes. They are the one who taught this. Now, Colossian heresy was a mixture of all these things. Everybody was bombarding these new church, new believers in Colossae, about 6 years old, with these false heresies and doctrines that you need Christ plus wisdom. You need Christ plus knowledge. You need Christ plus Jewish legalism, that is ceremonial laws. You need to keep the law. You need Christ plus, you need to have supernatural experiences. That is still around. And you need Christ plus self-denial. Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. Prohibitions. But it starts here, so that is the nature of the Colossian heresy. So if you are trying to figure out what is Colossian heresy, we have an idea now what is the nature of the Colossian heresy. Now, as I said earlier, the theme is that you are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Because we are complete in Christ, let no one act as your judge. Let not the Jewish legalist act as your judge. Because you are complete in, that is 16 and 17. Because you are complete in Christ, let not the mystic defraud you. That we can see 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking a stand on visions has seen. Let no one defraud you, cheat you, con you by their supernatural experiences. And because you are complete in Christ, verse 20 to 23, that let not the ascetic persuade you to deny yourself, contrary to the scripture. But let's look at verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Therefore is a very key phrase here. Therefore connects like a hinge. You know, hinge. If you open the door, that door is attached to the frame of the wall with a hinge. So there's a base, that is the wall. The frame on the wall is the base. And the door is the hinge. The hinge connects the door. That is what the door or the what connects to the base is verse 16 to 23. These are some of the practical applications of the truth which was said before. So this therefore connects like a hinge to the base what was said before. What is the base? That in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is a base. In Christ dwell the fullness of God. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That is a base. You are complete in Christ. That is a base. But we need to understand that phrase, you are complete in Christ. How did you become complete in Christ? Verse 10 says, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let's stop there. You're complete in Christ through the circumcision of Christ. Now part of the legalistic heresy was that you need to be circumcised. But Paul says, you have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Now you don't need the physical circumcision anymore. What is the physical circumcision? It is the removal of the flesh, symbolizing cleanliness. Cleansing. By circumcision, they were brought to the covenant privileges, and that physical circumcision was the symbol of cleansing. Now, when Christ died on the cross, our sins were cleansed, right? That was a spiritual circumcision made without hands. By his blood, our sins have been wiped off forever. You are complete now because you have no sins. In the place you have been given the righteousness of God. If you have no sins and you have been placed the righteousness of God, doesn't that make you and me complete? Amen. But if that is not enough, he says, verse 11, 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is going to deal with the law here, ceremonial laws. The laws were made to justify the man in the flesh, but we read that by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified before a holy God. In Romans, in Galatians, we read that. By the works of the flesh, no man can be justified before God, because the law is not because law is bad, because we are not able to. Man is unable to keep the law. That is very evident. So what we need to do, so the law was made for the flesh, to justify the flesh. But it made us aware of the knowledge of sin. It was never be able to justify us. But the one who kept the law, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law. He kept all the laws. And he became the punishment for our disobedience. Now what happened to this flesh which was designed, for which the laws were designed? What happened to this flesh? When Christ died on the cross, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. So this flesh for which the law was designed is set aside, dead, put away, buried. So do we need the law anymore? You don't need law. Because the law for which the flesh is gone. Because Christ died for our sins. And he is the end of the law. Now we read that. With him through faith in working of God, raised him from the dead. When we were dead in our verse 13, transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our sins. Not only that we were buried, we were raised with Christ. So we have a new creation now, new life, which is not subject to the laws. I'm talking about the ceremonial laws, not the moral laws. The ceremonial laws. We are not able to, but all the moral laws we are obligated to keep. That is the new man. But the ceremonial law lost its power. It's dead to us because we died with Christ. And verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. So every charge against us because we violated the law of God, those certificate of violations, all those charges against us, which were many, Christ took it and nailed it to the cross. You know, have you received a traffic ticket or something, the reason we get a ticket because we violate the law. There's a code in the Pennsylvania Automobile Department, Traffic Law Department, code 4011, I don't know, whatever, is that if you go about 55 miles speed in the region where it's 55 miles speed, you will be cited. And you could go 20 miles over, 75 or 70, you could be cited for violating that code. So that is against you. That is hostile to you. That's charges. It demands, you're obligated to pay a fine. It demands. But you take that ticket or certificate and you can give it to somebody, they can pay it and take care of it. Basically, what happened when Jesus died was that he took the charges against us. Everything was against us. He took all those charges and he nailed them to the cross. And by his death, he paid it off. When Jesus died on the cross, it is finished. That Greek word, it is finished, is tetelestai. That means it is finished. It's paid in full. If you owed somebody something, there was a certificate of debt. And if some generous person is willing to come and take that certificate of debt and pay on behalf of you, then the one to whom you owe the debt, take the seal and seal it on that certificate, paid in full. It is finished. That's what Christ did. All our charges were nailed on him. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an inscription which said, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. That was a charge intended to show that he claimed to be the king. People ask why he was crucified. Because he claimed to be a king. That is against the law of Rome. And they said, don't write, he's the King of the Jews, right? He said, he's the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what is written is already written. That was the charge supposed to be. But there was an invisible inscription about him. That was the charges against us. A violation of God's law. When a criminal died on the cross, there was an inscription which said that proclaimed the reason why that person was crucified. But there was an inscription about Jesus had an invisible one, which enumerated each one of our sins against a holy God. When he died, he said, it's paid in full. tetelestai, paid it off. That is why that phrase is, now you are complete in him. It's in him, in him, in him. You look at verse 11, in him you are circumcised with a circumcision. Verse 12, having buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. You were saved by the working of God. It was a miracle. Just like God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that was a miracle. Resurrection was a miracle. If resurrection was a miracle, then your salvation was the working of God is a miracle. You have an iota of a part in your salvation. Because it is a miraculous work of God, you are complete in him. Let no one judge you. Let no one defraud you. Let no one persuade you. You are complete in him. To have him, to have everything. Not to have him, have nothing. You are complete in him. Now, that is the base. Now we're going to see what revolves on that hinge of the base. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in regard respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Because you are complete in him, because your flesh, the old man, is dead and buried, put away forever, the law has no hold on you. Ceremonial laws. Festival, that is annual festivals like Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Passover. Passover lamb is slain, the one real one. Now we don't need to celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Amen. The new moon, that is a monthly celebration and sacrifice. Sabbath, a weekly celebration. Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament we are commanded to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament we are refuted for not keeping the Sabbath. Out of the Ten Commandments, all were moral laws. There was only one ceremonial law. And we see that Sabbath stands for the rest. God rested after 6 days of creation. That is a symbol of our eternal rest in God. The food and drink were all pointing us towards Christ. He's the bread of life. And the festivals and new moon and sacrifice were all pointing Christ. They were all pointers. When we have these retreats and conferences, right? We see when we reach the facility, there's pointers pointing where the building is, where the conference is. It was to make us to reach the destination. We don't need the pointers after we reach the destination. All these were pointers. The word of God here says they were shadows, and the reality is in Christ. The substance is in Christ. Shadows are not real. If there's no real reality, then there's no shadows. All those were shadows pointing to the real thing, that is Christ. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you by your price. So that is 16 and 17. Because you are complete in Christ, the law which was designed to justify the flesh, the old man which he is not able to do so, was dead and buried with Christ. We don't need these ceremonial laws anymore. Now, verse 18 and 19, because you are complete in Christ, let no one defraud you, cheat you, trick you, deceive you, con you. Of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking stand on the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Let's stop here. This is mystics. They, self-abasement is humility. They are the false humility because they claim to have conversation with angels. They said they worshipped angels. They had conversation and communication, interaction with angels. They worship angels. That is completely against the word of God. Angels worship God. Cherubim and seraphim worship God. And we are not to worship God. John, the apostle, fell down and worshipped the angel. And the angel in Revelation said, do not worship me, worship God. Jesus himself said, worship God and serve him only, to the Satan when he tempted him. But they claim to have this interaction with angels. You ever heard anybody say that they met an angel? Oh, if not, then they had these visions. They claim to have visions, dreams. Some people claim they went to heaven. I heard a man saying that he went to heaven and Jesus met him. They went into the river of life. They played in the water, flashed water to each other. They had a great time. Then another man said one day he was watching TV and Jesus came and sat with him in the sofa. And they watched together. And another said, that is, I think John MacArthur said in his book, Charismatic Chaos, he said, one man claimed that he had a Jesus, while he was shaving, Jesus came and stood by him and asked, what did he do? Nothing, he kept on shaving. John MacArthur said, if Jesus would come and stand with me, I fall on the floor at his feet and worship him. But you have heard so many visions, right? They are supernatural experiences. People claim to have speaking in heavenly languages. You don't speak in heavenly languages? Oh, you need Christ plus speaking languages, speaking tongues. You are missing something. All your devotions, all the cost you pay to be a follower of Christ means nothing. All the toil and the hard work and the sufferings you went through in the name of Jesus Christ means nothing if you don't speak in tongues. That is the one expressive outward expression of expressive evidence of being in Christ, some claim. Christ plus speaking in heavenly languages. Christ plus dreams and visions. People claim that I have experienced, but the word of God says this. But I don't know, but I have experienced. How can you negate or refute what I have experienced? Is it the experience or authority? Nothing is above the authority of the word of God. Everybody has, that is supernatural experiences, mysticism. You need Christ plus all these experiences. Now, verse 19, what Paul is inserting and saying that you wanted to know what is spiritual maturity. You want to really know how to grow in the Lord. It is not keeping all those ceremonial laws. It is not the supernatural experiences, but it is holding fast to the head. from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You want to know what is the measure of spiritual growth and spirituality? It is not all these legalism and mystical experiences. It is a relationship. It is not religious activities. It is not outward religious behavior. Legalism is outward behavior in order to please God. But he's saying that, Paul is saying that it is a relationship. Now we have to stop here and ask, how is our relationship with Christ? Are we satisfied with the activities we are involved in? It is good we need to come together to break bread. It is good together that we need to hear the word of God together. It is good that we need to pray together. It is good to have fellowship together. But if that all is moving us and strengthening us in our relationship with Christ, those are just activities, religious activities, if that, those does not come from the heart. How do we grow spiritually? We need to be connected to the head by joints and ligaments, just like a body is connected to the head. We do that, the two means of growth, the two means of growth in spiritual life is the word of God. That is the greatest than the prayer life. Jeremy spoke about the prayer when he was speaking the other day. And the word of God, we can see how we grow by the ministry of the word of God. That's how we grow. In the analogy of the vine and the branches, John's Gospel chapter 15, Jesus said, "You abide in me and my word abides in you. Just like the branch abides in the vine, unless the branch abides in the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. So we must abide. How do we abide in the Lord? Colossians later, chapter 3:16 says, let the word of God richly dwell in you. You should be filled and controlled by the word of God. The effect of that is relationship, husband and wife, children and parents, employers and employees. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 starts with, imitate God. That's how we grow in our spiritual life, by imitating God. In order to imitate God, we need to be in the will of God. In order to be in the will, after we are being in the will of God, filled with the knowledge of his will, that we get from the word of God. That's how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the effect of that is, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, is relationship. It comes out of a relationship with the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul praying for the Colossians, saying that walk worthy of the Lord in all spiritual wisdom and understanding by being filled with the fullness of his will. The word of God is the means of growth. It is not keeping the legalism. Not legalistic ceremonial laws and all those things. And also not having us. Many who claim to have supernatural experience, they have zero knowledge of the word of God. Because they are satisfied the experiences, emotional experiences. So we need to grow. It is not activities. It is not religious outward expressions. It is a relationship. That is the measure of our growth in spiritual things. I don't know how legalism affects us now. When I was growing up in India, I had experienced some of those legalistic rules. I did it all in fear of my parents to keep the reputation in the brethren community. You know, some of those you're probably not aware. Indians probably recognize. The greatest no-no was not wearing jewelries, not going to movies, not smoking and drinking. Those are bad anyway. But not supposed to read any materials on Sunday or Saturday night other than the Word of God. That's a good thing. Not to play Sunday after the meeting. We hid and read other things, but not to participate in any games at all, athletics, you know, that was a no-no. That was not for the believers. That is supposed to be the Gentiles and the world outdo. You are not to be doing those things. But what happened was, I did all those things while I was home. Maybe I tried to cheat my parents a little bit here and there. But when I went to college, I did all of those ever. Because none of those came from a love for Christ. They were legalistic rules and regulations imposed to make me look like I'm a spiritual boy. Good spiritual boy. I played that role pretty good. Legalism, what does legalism do is make us feel good because we do these things. Not out of love for the Lord Jesus. Not for obedience to the word of God. The same thing, mystics. They claim to have all this supernatural experience, not... And I don't know how their relationship with the Lord is. The knowledge of the... Or their knowledge in the word of God, are they growing? But they have all this, they feel like they are up there. So they have this humility, fake humility, self-abasement. And they claim that they had conversation with the angels, they had visions. If you are glad, you are humble. You haven't got it. All those who are humble, please stand up. Did you ever get an award for humility? Let's have a parade of the humble. Let's have a parade of the humility, those who are exercise humility. If you think you are, you ain't have it. All right, I do close this. Verse 20 to 23. Again, the key point, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, again, you died with Christ and buried with him. You arose again to a new life. Why are you still subject to these elementary things, rudimentary things of the world? Those things belong to babies. They are baby talk. Prohibitions. Do not touch, do not touch, do not touch. Don't do that. Don't say that. Do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things which is destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are according to the teachings of men and commandments of men. It is not from the word of God. All those people who were this asceticism, they were worldly men. But they are saying, Christ plus, you need to self-deny. You need to become a monastic. You need to become a monk. You go to a cave and live in a cave and just eat, drink water, maybe eat rice and beans. That is good anyway. And wear the same clothes or live in a cell, don't have any connection with society, no family, just become a hermit. Christ plus self-denial, abstinence from marriage, abstinence, you know, no family, no marriage, wear same clothes, all those things. Christ plus that will make you pretty spiritual. Those are commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be a sure appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Oh, they are self-made religion. They have an appearance of wisdom. We may think, oh, they are so close to the Lord. They are bride of the Lord. They committed themselves to the Lord. Well, if they did that out of love for the Lord, but these are worldly, Paul identified these people are worldly people. But they, by doing this self-denial, and they go on to self-injure themselves. They inflict pain on their body. That is a measure of spirituality. And they are humble about it. But these things have no power against lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So Paul is saying that we are complete in Christ. We don't need Christ plus Jewish legalism, including circumcision. We do not need Christ plus supernatural experiences, mysticism. We do not need Christ plus self-denial and self-inflicting pain on our body, because that is asceticism, because we are complete in Christ. If you are Christ, you are healthy. Not to have Christ, have nothing. I'm going to close. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, fend through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt of life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I have Christ. What have I need more? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, adopted us children, forgiven our sins, given us an inheritance, given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit and seal of that inheritance. We have everything in Christ who died for our sins and rose again. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to continue in this truth. Let no one judge us or defraud us, because we are complete in Christ. We ask and give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.